what's called the Big Three. Now look up at my slide, okay? I've given you this before when we were talking about hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? It's the science of studying the Bible, okay? It's a science of studying the Bible. Used to be in university, I told you, they had a department of theology. Theology was called the queen of the sciences. It was a noble thing. How many universities you think today have departments of theology? Well, very few, okay? What they have now is departments of religion. And I hope you understand there's a difference in religion versus theology, which is theos and a logos about theos, a word about God, the study of God. Okay, well, I told you that in the scripture, not to stay a long time on this slide, but I want you to see down here at the bottom, when God gives you a time text in the scripture, you need to pay attention. If you want to interpret properly, now CF is doing a class right now. It's a great class. If you've never been through a class about how to study the Bible, but the main thing they tell you about studying the Bible is here's the three things you do. First, observe. Second, interpret. And third, apply. You got it? Observe what's in the text. What does it say? Who's it talking to? Who's doing the speaking? You can make thousands of observations. Number two, now interpret it. There's not multiple interpretations about text. Some people think there are. There's a double fulfillment. If there's double, there's triple. No, there's one interpretation of the text, the prime intent of the writer being a man or who was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's God inspired, God breathed. Okay, so number one, you observe. Number two, you interpret. And until you interpret, don't apply. But now after you've properly interpreted, apply. And that's what we get a good job from the pulpit. We get good application. But down here at the bottom, why is time text in the big letters? Because you need to start there and make sure you're understanding. When the emphasis is given to a time text, you need to give it high emphasis, okay? God has put himself eminently into time and space. We say God is transcendent, which is what? He is outside of time and space. But God has chosen to put himself into time and space. When do we know he did that? Genesis 1, okay? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Okay, so, and if the time text is clear, you need to use the time text. I'm going to challenge you this morning out of Matthew of what's called the Big Three. The Big Three, okay? And when Jesus gives the... Now remember, when were the Gospels probably written? This morning, we're in Colossians and have been for many months. Colossians, you understand, maybe was written before the Gospels. Paul's letters were maybe written before the Gospels, very possibly, okay? And people give you their order of when they think things were written. They weren't written Matthew 1st, Mark 2nd, Luke 3rd. No, okay? They weren't written like that, all right? Revelation wasn't written last, those kind of things. So when you're reading what Jesus is saying, you probably are reading stuff that might have been put even after Paul has been writing about the same things in 13 books that he did, maybe 14. You got that? That's why we're going to look at it and just see what it is. So let me go to the Big Three. We're going to start in Matthew 10. And what I want to try and propose to you this morning is that there was a specific message that Jesus was given, and he was giving it a time text, okay? And I'm going to take these three. May not get through all three of them today. I'm going to try to at least get the first couple. And show you that they had a specific interpretation. An interpretation that was audience relevance for who he was talking to at that time. And to the period of time where he was then. Remember, I already told you that Jesus was the one who spanned two ages. On the old covenant, it's called the age of Moses. In the new covenant, it's called the age of Messiah. Old covenant, Moses. New covenant, Messiah. Old covenant, law. New covenant, law fulfilled. Not law taken away. Some people say, we're not under law. We're under grace. Well, you are under grace, and the law is gone. Jesus annulled the law. Jesus took away the law. Is that what he said he was going to do?
No.
Matthew 5, what did he say he was going to do? Amen. And fulfill the law means, let me get that out of your way, because if you got to keep the law to get right with God, how many people in the whole old covenant before Jesus did that? Nary. Thank you. Nary. Okay, Jesus did it. Jesus did it, and you get credit. That's what we call imputed righteousness, okay? So look, where we're going to go is, that's a busy slide, I know, but I got it on one slide, okay? And I want, so focus on this. Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Matthew 24, Jesus is going to talk about his coming. We call it in the Bible second coming, but he doesn't use those words. Hebrews 9 is the only place that uses the words a second time. But that's okay. We know what we're talking about. And remember, when Jesus came, the teaching that I'm trying to get you to understand is a transition period that's called a new Exodus. The first Exodus was under Moses. It lasted 40 years. The new and final Exodus was under Jesus. It too lasted 40 years. Jesus came and began preaching his ministry about 27 A.D., and about 67 A.D. is when you had the beginnings of the end of the Moses system. Okay? 67 A.D., what happens is that Jerusalem gets surrounded by the Romans. God uses the Romans as an instrument that destroys that whole system that they were under for 1,600 years. Okay? So Moses' system was going away. Remember, I showed you some slides. The transition period is Moses is going away. Messiah is coming of age. And that's what's going on during this transition period. Everything you read in the New Testament is written during that period. And you have to interpret it the right way. So here's where we are. Matthew 10. This morning, CF went to Matthew 10. And it's great because you see that even in what's being preached out of Colossians, written in Colossians, which may have been written before this, Paul is saying the same things. Okay? Paul is saying the same things. What's the context? Look at your Matthew 10, very first couple of verses. What's the context? Jesus is, he calls his 12 disciples. We turn around later and we begin to call them what? Not disciples, but apostles. Okay? Those who are sent, apostole, sent, those sent from. But then he sends them out. In verse number 5, he sends out 12. Why does Jesus send out 12 of them here? But if you have a verse that says it also goes over to Luke chapter 10, how many does Jesus send out then? 70. And he sends them out one by one or two by two? What's the significance of 70, please?
It's the nations that corresponds to the Table of Nations.
Table of Nations is in Genesis 10. After the flood, Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, yes? Go count the nations. How many were there? 70. Well, that's all of them. And God's plan was always to go get the nations. Do you understand that? You should. But God at Genesis 11, when all the nations came together and said, up to you, God, forget you. We're building our own tower, temple, ziggurat, okay, our own deal. And God did what to those 70? Scattered them, and then he started over Genesis 12. He started over to get his own nation, and who did he start with?
Abram.
Okay, Abram. So you got that picture? But God's plan always was to go get those nations. But Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. Luke is a Gentile writing to a Gentile audience. They're going to get them all, but they go get the 70 through the 12. Does that make sense? Comment.
He says, only go to Israel. Don't even go to the Samaritans.
Yes.
And then when they reject you and persecute you, that's going to force you to go out to the Gentiles.
Amen. What forced the leaders of the church, the new church, up through Acts? I mean, Jesus told them, didn't he? In Acts 1 and in Luke 24, he says, look, y'all go. Go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the land, and to all the nations, right? He told them to go do that, the Great Commission. Did they do it? Not by choice. What caused them to go finally do that, John?
Yes, Stephen was killed by his own people. The believing Jew was killed by the unbelieving Jews. They liked their centralized location.
There you go. They were at home in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem. Remember, they were part of the Jewish group. They had favor. Romans let them alone. They were within Judaism, the church. Okay, they didn't go anywhere until a hand grenade blew up in them named who?
Paul.
Yes, named Paul. Saul, okay? Saul says, I'm going to kill these people. And he was doing it. And then after the persecution that arose, after they killed Stephen, it said they started scattering. Well, that's what Jesus told them to do anyway, but he had to give them a little nudge through Saul, Paul. You see what happened? That's what's going on. So that's what's going on here. Jesus is sending out his 12. And if you read some of that, you'll hear some of the same things that CF was talking about this morning and what they would be going through and so forth. And so take it down to verse number 16. The verses I'm going through is verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to show you what this chapter says is going to happen to Jesus' disciples. And I want you to interpret that before you start applying it to you. Because let me tell you, most of it ain't applying to you. You don't have people hauling you in front of governors and kings. Oh, maybe you do today. What happened to those 11 or 12 pro-life people that had a rescue operation back in the early part of 2021 in Tennessee? What happened to them? Mount Juliet, near friends of ours. They live right there. What's happened to them? The feds have come in and the feds have now arrested them, sent a SWAT team to their house, draw guns on them in front of their kids and their wife, haul them out at 6 a.m. in the morning on federal charges of the FACE Act. FACE Act, okay? Which is a federal access to contraceptive blah, 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 something. If you interfere with somebody trying to go get an abortion, you're guilty of that federal crime. What's it called? Do you know? Okay, so, yes, so F-A-C-E, something. Anyway, so these people, that's what they were doing, 80-year-old woman, and now they've interviewed her over this last week after they came and arrested her, and she said, I'm just honored that my Lord would let me be a witness to him in this stuff we're doing for life. Okay, well, let me tell you, that is not a fulfillment of the interpretation of what we're about to talk about. That is an application. Do you understand? Okay? Interpretation, we got to talk about who's talking to whom, when is it going to happen, and it does happen all through the book of Acts. So let's read it. All right, any comments as far as when we begin? What I'm about to show you is Matthew 10 lines up with Matthew 16, lines up with Matthew 24. Those are the big three. And the other Gospels ratify them, support them, buttress them. Okay? Okay, so pick it up at verse 16, and somebody please go down to verse number 23. Okay, 16 to 23.
Behold, I send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved.
Listen.
But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For I truly say to you, you shall not finish the cities of Israel until the Son of Man.
What's he say? And anybody have a different interpretation? A little different word in verse 23?
You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Right. And the 23a says, when they what you? When they
persecute.
Yep, that persecute. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Do you understand what cities of refuge were in Israel? Cities of refuge, if you did a crime, okay, and you didn't mean to, it was manslaughter, it was accident, it was ignorance or whatever. Where could you flee? To a city of refuge, okay? And you could stay there because the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer who was going to take vengeance on you under the law, okay, you're not really guilty. It was some way that it wasn't a sin of willfulness. You could go to the city of refuge, you would remain there, and no one could come and take you away. You ever heard of extradition? Right now, the United States, are we still trying, is our U.S. government still trying to extradite a guy named Julian Assange over here to our country? Yes. After how many years? 15, 20, I mean, well, however long, I mean, it's long. Whatever you think of Assange, I mean, I think he's a hero myself. Some people, they believe our government and think because he told truth that he's a criminal. Okay, but anyway, you ever heard of extradition? Extradition in the Bible. That's where it comes from. You go to a city of refuge. You are protected there. They will not extradite you if it was done in ignorance, not willfully, and so forth. That's your two cases of crime in the Old Testament. So that's what they would do. So do you see the Jewish flavor of this verse? Do you see it? Now what coming is this talking about? Well, before we get there, C.F. went here this morning. It's a great application of what verse here, verse number 20. Well, 19. When they deliver you, don't worry about how or what you'll speak, for is it given to you in that hour what you should speak for 20. What did he say this morning? He read this. What? It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit, okay, of your Father speaks in you. And he was using that in Colossians this morning 4 about what? Walk in what? Wisdom. What did he say wisdom means? Living under God's stuff. How are you going to get wisdom? Holy Spirit, God lives in you. Now you also should be reading your Bible. Yeah, should, okay. But did they have a Bible? No. When they came before kings and rulers and that, they didn't have no Bible. Well, they had an Old Testament. They had the Tanakh, but you see what I mean? Okay? So do you see who this applies to is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Okay? And what can this mean, okay, when it says that you will have not gone through the cities of Israel? There's their proximity. There's the geography. They got 40 years to do it. Maybe 37 by the time Jesus ascends and what they have left before he comes again. The coming here is not a coming at the end of time. First of all, the Bible doesn't talk about the end of time. The Bible talks about the time of the end. And you got to ask yourself, the end of what? Most of the time, most of the occurrences, it means the time of the end of the old covenant. Moses' covenant. It was intended to go away. As a new Christian, I was taught that when Jesus comes back, we're going to go and have sacrifices again in Israel. We're going to do bulls and goats and all that. Have you ever been taught that or you heard that? Dispensational teaching, that's what I was taught, okay? But then you read Hebrews and it says the blood of bulls and goats, it never took away sin. You ever heard that? Okay, so what did it mean? Last week we had Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means that they would just go in and do the bull for the high priest's family, do the goat, the sheep. They never took away sin. What did they do? They let the people have a reset, a new beginning, a start over again until next year, and we're going to do it again. How many years did they do it? 1,600 years about. From Moses to 2 Moses. Okay, you see that? So you need to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a coming. I think I'm going to show you when we get it next to Matthew 16. He's talking about a coming that's going to change the whole redemption process. No longer do you come to him with goats and bulls and sacrifices and priests and temples and that. No. No. That would still be limited to Israel, Jerusalem, and many people who are futurist dispensational. I was taught, yeah, we're going to all be going to Jerusalem. And what do you do with that Mosque of Omar over there, that Dome of the Rock? Hey, sorry, I just read the Bible and it says we got to level that. That's a problem. No, you don't have to level that because God's temple is no longer in, never was, temple made with hands. No, we are the temple. You are the temple. That's the new temple. And it could go anywhere. That's where God dwells, okay? Comment on that. Yes?
It's pretty funny that Jesus says your family members are going to betray and kill you.
Yes.
But if you stand firm to the end of time, you'll be saved.
There you go. There you go. Here it is, okay? You just saw this in 22, but do you catch what John says? It can't mean that if you stand firm to the end of time, you will be saved, unless you want to say that's the end of your time, okay? But no, it's the end. It's the end. It's a end here. You heard CF talk about this morning when he said time, okay? Time, he differentiated between my watch time and what did he call that? Chronological time. But this morning in Paul's writing, it was time. It begins with a K. What is it?
Kairos
time. And he said it's a block of time. Better. It's God's appointed time. And it is a block of time. Call it the Christ event. God's appointed time. Galatians 4. Jesus was born under the law in the fullness of the Kairos. The fullness of God's appointed time. You ever heard of the appointed time? When was it going to be, Mr. Daniel? Daniel was told exactly when it was going to be. Go read Daniel 9 through 12. Exactly. Okay? Anyway, Kairos is God's appointed time. It's Jesus time. It's Christ event time. And it wasn't a minute. It wasn't an hour. It's kind of an hour, or it's a season, okay? But it's not chronological. That's what you got to understand. Okay? That's what we're talking about. So, looking at this, what else jumps out at you? Look at this Hebrew flavor in verse 17. But beware of men. Now, these are the men wolves. You understand? These are the wolf men. That's what he's talking about. These wolf men, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Who might guess at what the word council there is?
Sanhedrin.
Hello! Ding, 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 ding. Very good. What's the importance of the word being Sanhedrin there? It's the Supreme Court of Israel. We still got that around? Well, they kind of do. It means nothing, but yeah. Look, who did Paul go in front of? Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court. What about synagogues? What kind of flavor is that? Where did Paul go in every city that he went to in the New Testament transition period?
Synagogue.
The synagogues, the gathering together. God had put this in place as a pre-New Testament internet with a bunch of nodes. John Rosenberg has written about that. This was grace when he dispersed Israel all over the known world, because when he was ready to send out Jesus' word, his gospel, his voice, it went like fast in the speed of their day. Went really fast. Okay, that's what happened. So do you see the flavor of that? That's what I'm trying to get you to see, who it's talking to. Okay? And then CF already commented on the Spirit speaking in you. That's God's wisdom. Even more so today, you have that. But they had it too. Same thing. And so when Paul was in front of the Sanhedrin and they were trying to get him, and it was Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, "Hey, I'm on trial for the resurrection. I believe in that." And then he divided them. All that stuff happened. Okay. What about delivering up family, delivering up children and that to death? Did that happen in the church? Okay, you have that in the New Testament whenever you get to the synagogues, and they would listen to Paul. Paul was a rabbi. Paul would come in there. Paul would be able to give a message. They would ask him, "Hey, you, Paul, Barnabas, y'all want to say anything?" And they would get up and they'd give a lesson, and they would talk about the Old Testament, and the Old Testament saying, "We're going to have this Messiah, we're going to do that, and Messiah, and it's Jesus, this Yeshua guy who now died, it's him." And they would listen to him until he would always bring up one subject.
Gentiles.
In what way? What did he bring up about the Gentiles?
They
get it too. They get the inheritance too, Thomas said. And then what would they do to Paul?
Try to kill him.
Stone him, run him out, okay? Leave him for dead. This was your loving Judaism. By that time, they had no longer been, if they ever were exactly, a light to the nations. You get that? Light to the nations. God had one people. He started with Abram. None of those 70, he took Israel. They were supposed to be a light, wisdom, revelation, light, light, light to the nations. What kind of job did they do? Not very good. Some, okay. I mean, you know, we got Old Testament says they did, but that's the whole point of what we got. And so that's what's happening. All right. So comments about this. And here's what I want to show you. Now, let's look at my five points that we just looked at. On the left is our verses we just had. And then on the right, I'm going to show you Matthew 24, which is the touchstone, really, of most of Jesus' New Testament prophetic teaching. So number one, it says they would be delivered up to local councils and synagogues. That's a Hebrew flavor, Jewish flavor. When we go to Mark 13, Mark's Olivet Discourse, it says exactly the same thing. They'd be delivered to local councils and synagogues. Number two, they'd be brought before governors and kings to be witnesses to the Gentiles. Well, look at Mark 13, same thing, same words. Brought before governors and kings to be witnesses to the Gentiles. What about Paul? Did Paul ever get to do that? How and when? Which king did Paul get to talk to? Or kings?
The biggest.
Huh?
The biggest of the day.
The biggest, which was Nero. Right? Wait, is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Nero. And even in his letter, which one's Philippians? He says, those in the Praetorian, those in Nero's household send their greetings. What? What's going on there? Huh? Some of Nero's household got saved? Yep. Who paid for Paul's way to go see Nero? The Roman government, okay? Roman government paid for it, put him on a ship, take him because he appealed to Caesar. Before he appealed to Nero, okay, who did he do? When he first went to Caesarea, okay, they took him out of Jerusalem. They were going to kill him, okay. He goes in front of Festus. First it's Felix, going alphabetical order. That's what I remember. Felix first, and then Herod Agrippa, and then Festus. How long was he there? A couple years. And then they said, okay, well, he ain't done nothing wrong. You know, Festus says to Agrippa, he ain't nothing wrong. He talked kind of crazy, but, you know, I almost want to become a Christian. Paul, you going to make me a Christian? You remember that? And he said, if he wouldn't appeal to Caesar, we'd just let him go. But he appealed to Caesar. We got to send him now. You got it? So that's how Paul got to witness to governors and kings. Yeah. Is that not providentially fantastic? Huh? How could he have done that to go knock on the door? Nero, I want to talk to you about Crestus guy. Okay, number three we've been through. Holy Spirit would speak through him in ours. The Holy Spirit would speak through him in Mark 13. Family members would betray and kill each other. Read on the left. All men would hate the disciples. All men or all men? All of the wolf men. Okay? Get off of this, like, is it John 5? Where do we go? John 15, where he says, they hated me, they will also hate you. That's not everybody. That's the Jewish leaders. Those are wolf men. Wolf men, that's who hate them. The people loved Jesus. He couldn't get in the house when he was around. Comment.
Well, to that point, it's just striking me for the first time, as you presented here in Matthew 10, we look at the Luke 10 corresponding, you know, to the 70. This warning given in Matthew 10 is not given in Luke.
Uh-huh.
He sends them out. Ah. Some Gentiles may reject you, and so knock the dust off your feet and go on to the next. It's only in this interaction, and then the corresponding one in John 15, and all this, you know, all the pronouns and all these other synagogues of Sanhedrin points to a specific people.
Yes. Yes.
Only in that context does he say, they're going to hate you.
They're going to hate you.
But he never says it to those 70 going out to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't apply the same. Today in Talmudic Judaism, if they convert to Christianity, what happens? They don't kill them. Usually it's not an honor killing. But what happens to them? They shun. That's it. They do. But what about?
They say you're dead to me.
You're dead to me. Right on. What do Muslims do?
Same thing.
Oh, worse. They will kill you.
Or they do.
You can read about it all the time. Their children, their daughters. They kill them if they're Christians, okay? They do that. So look, just watch that. What we just read, though, it does say the family members would betray and kill each other. That would be a Judaism applicable interpretation. Very good. All men, wolf men, would hate the disciples, but he would stand firm to the end would be saved. The end, which end? The end of time?
The end of the temple.
The end of that old system. That's what they would talk about. Okay? And they wouldn't all die. Look at the last one. The disciples, the ones he's telling right here, go and do that. The disciples would not have run out of the cities of refuge to flee to. They're going to get run out. Think about Paul going all through Asia Minor and what's now Turkey and that. They would be persecuted in preaching the gospel to the cities of Israel before the end. The end of that system, the end of Moses, the end of the temple, the end of Jerusalem, before the Son of Man would come. Son of Man was going to come at the end. Okay? To end that, but it was to begin the Christian deal. Okay? Christianity has no end. Okay? Go read Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Okay? No end. No end to Christianity. No end to the increase of His kingdom. Isaiah 9. Of the increase of His kingdom, there will be no end. So you get those same things, okay, in Mark 13, Matthew 24. You just have to understand what they're meaning. Okay, comments about that before we talk application. Yes?
I mean, the martyrs are pictured under the altar after they're killed, but they're in the category of those who stand firm to the end, even though they didn't live to the end of the age.
Amen. Amen. So in that case, would you say that the end would be the end of their life? That's okay, all right? The end can be the end of their life, all right? But that is not when they would be justified. That's not when they would be reconciled back to God. No one got reconciled back to God until Jesus finished redemption, salvation, okay? And he didn't finish his new redemption in Christianity until the old system, Moses, was taken away. Remember I showed you the transition period, how they crossed each other? Moses was going down and it's going to go kaput at 70. Temple's gone, priesthood's gone, Jews gone. But Jesus has began at Pentecost, or whenever you want to say, his ministry. And it went, and when the old Moses system went away, that's when Christianity was fully stood up. That's when it could begin to say, okay, now we're going. And you've seen 2,000 years of going since then. Okay? Sometimes it waxes, great. Sometimes it wanes, not so great. Sometimes it's great, fantastic discipleship and evangelism. Sometimes not. What would you say applicationally now would the United States look like today in the waxing or waning? What would you say about us today? The church here today? Wane. Okay. That's bad. You heard what CF said this morning. That's a call to wax again. Okay? That's your call. But listen, as a new Christian, I was taught a bad theology that started about the mid-1800s that said, we're going to be raptured out of here. They take 1 Thess 4, and they say, we're going to meet him in the air, and we'll ever be in heaven with him. And that ain't even the word. But if you're going to be raptured out of here, then we say, it's supposed to get bad. It's supposed to get darker. No. God put his imagers in this realm to give the light, the wisdom, to walk in it. Not to want to go to heaven. You'll go to heaven when you die, but you're not done. You're not done. CF has said before, we need to apply what he said. If God just wanted you in heaven, he would save you and kill you. No, he saves you to go do his work. Who else is going to do it? Well, he could just do it. He could just say zap, but he didn't choose to do that with Jesus. He became incarnate. He brought a human, a humanity, a son of man. So look, take a cue. Come on. Get off of this stuff. I'm going to heaven, Lieutenant Dan. I ain't doing nothing no more, Forrest Gump says. Come on. Go get involved. Go to rescue centers. Go in politics. Go and speak to governors. That's the application of it. Get in politics. Politics isn't dirty. Oh, Christians don't belong in politics. Oh, yes, they do. At every level. See the difference? Come in.
It's helpful to throw off the often orthodox but unbiblical idea of utopia, which was never intended to be in the beginning in Genesis, and it never is proclaimed in Revelation 22:15.
Yes. Yes.
Outside are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and the ruinous loves and practices of lying. There's never an idea that that's completely outside. That's completely, that the kingdom is far, far removed from that. It's outside.
There you go.
It's around it.
Yes.
And then Genesis there was the outside of
it. Yes. Yes. Brooke brings up this morning, CF used those words. Oh, no, Paul used those words. He said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. That's what she's talking about. That's Rev 22:15. If it's all utopia after Jesus comes back, well, what's all those people out there that need evangelism? Who are those people that need the leaves, the healing leaves of that tree of life and that water that flows from the throne? It's spiritual stuff, folks. Go get them. And go bring him into the city. It says clearly in Rev 22 that the people in the city, that's us, they never leave. Well, it's a spiritual city. You understand? Go get those people. Evangelism continues. Go read Isaiah 65:66, where he talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And even after the new heavens and the new earth are established, which means Jesus in his time, his kingdom, he says they're still going to be sinners. They need to be evangelized. Does that ever stop? I don't know. It don't stop by the end of Rev 22. I don't know if it stops, when it stops. God ain't revealed that it stops. Go get those people outside and bring them into the city. It's a spiritual city. You go evangelize, take the voice of Jesus. That's what when Jesus says, some will hear my voice and they're going to rise from the dead. That's the gospel voice. That's how you rise from the dead. Spiritual dead. That's it. So great comment. Okay, outside means those that are outside. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 when he says, hey, that guy that's sleeping with his daddy's mama, I mean, he said, are y'all too weak to judge them? He said, I'm not talking about judging those outside. No, we don't have jurisdiction over those outside. Go judge those inside the church. Clean this guy up so that his soul would be saved at the end. The end of what? The end of the old age when the judgment was going to come and they were going to get separated. Wheat tares. You heard of that one? Anyway, that's what's going on. Okay. Last comments. You see what I'm trying to get you to do? Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew 16. And I'm going to show you on Matthew 16 that there's your 16. And then in Olivet Discourse, and just look at them, okay? And in 16, Matthew, those few verses, it says Christ comes in glory, he comes with angels, he comes in judgment, comes in the kingdom with power. Some of the disciples would live, some of the disciples would die. And Christ would be ashamed of his adulterous generation. We're going to look at that. Now, is that you? It's Israel. It's Judah. It's the remainder of that. They had become apostate. We're going to look at that, okay? Look, you got to understand that after the transition period, after that generation moved into the land, and the land is not physical land, it's in Christ. When that was consummated, and you get born, when you get born from above, you get put in Christ, and guess what? You're never going to go out. It ain't you. Might a Christian adulterate? Might he sleep with his neighbor's wife? Does he get kicked out of Christ for that? No. What if he does homosexual? What if he does the worst thing you can think of, which I don't even want to claim because I don't know what's worse for you. Do you get kicked out of Christ for that? No. Are there consequences? What is your daddy going to do? Well, I don't know. But your daddy ain't going to let you just keep doing it. That's the difference. That's the difference. Those people in the transition period, they might not make it. Like that first Exodus. They might not make it. They're warned all the time. Be careful. Watch out. You're going to lose it. Not you. Not you. Not you. That's good news coming.
The worst thing we can think of can't be done. It was done by that generation.
Yes. The worst thing can't be done by us. What was it done by that generation?
They killed Christ and persecuted him.
There you go. You can't do that. He ain't coming. He's not going to come walk amongst you again, okay? Because what are men going to do to him if he was to show up in flesh again?
Kill him.
Yeah, they wouldn't hang him on a cross. They'd lethal inject him. Maybe be nice, you know. Forget it. He already did that. He did that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Let us understand the interpretation and what it meant. Jesus did not lie. He exactly said what would happen. And let us take it and apply and say, what a story. And lift you up in the glory of your name like you should have when we understand what you were telling us through them. In Jesus' name, amen.